have some traditions that we do. One of them is we try to get like a Christmas picture. And it's something that can, I don't know if it's the same way for you, it can go wrong sometimes, where, you know, you take the picture and it turns out somebody had their eyes closed or whatever, or the worst is when somebody photobombs your picture. If you're out in public and something happens like that, are you familiar with photobombs? Are any photobombers, any of you that do this to other people? If you're not familiar with a photobomb, it's basically when someone or something appears unexpectedly in your photo. And it can either be hilarious or it can be really aggravating. My family and I, we went out to dinner just a couple months ago. Our sons, it was the last night that the four of us were together before they were going back to college. So we went out to eat, and after dinner, we were like, hey, you know, let's grab a quick selfie, just the four of us together, let's take a picture. And so we did, and here's a copy of the photo right here. And there's the four of us together, and you can see I've blurred out something in the corner. We'll get to that. But it's like this great picture of me with my wife and my two boys, and I'm just so happy for this. And I'm going to unblur this for you, and you see what happened is we got photobombed by this guy, right? And he just appears out of nowhere. I have no idea who this guy is, and he just, right, appears in the corner of our photo, and it just completely changes the photo. But here's the thing that happens with photobombs, is once you're photobombed, you no longer see the main thing in the picture anymore. All you see is the photobomb. All you see is the distraction. That becomes the main thing in the picture. And I think photobombs are hilarious and amazing. And I think there should be like a televised primetime award show for the best photobombs of the year because they're just great. I'm going to show you a couple that I find particularly amusing. There's two friends that are taking this great photos together, and they're just smiling, they're having a great day, and then what happens out of nowhere? Bam, they get photobombed by their friend, and all you can see now is her and her nostrils, right? And the funny thing, seriously, what happens with these pictures is you no longer see the two friends. All you see are nostrils, right, at the center of the picture. Here's another one that I love, is these two police officers. They're on duty. We don't know their history. Maybe they went to academy together, but they're in uniform, they're working together, and as they take the picture, what happens? A horse dive bombs out of nowhere and completely takes over the photo. You don't see, again, you don't see the main people in the picture anymore. All you see is the distraction. All you see is a photobomb. Here's my absolute favorite. If you've ever been to like Vegas or Times Square or whatever, you've seen how like there will be people dressed up as characters or whatever, and if you give them a couple of bucks, you can take your picture with them. And this is, you know, probably Times Square or something like that, and there's a guy dressed up like Woody from Toy Story, and some random tourist goes and takes a picture with him. But what happens? This happens. Elmo happens in the background. And Elmo looks so broken by this, right? He's so sad, just like his dreams have been shattered, and he's got just a life of desperation and sleepless nights and heartache because he wasn't picked by this random tourist. Woody from Toy Story was. And although I think photobombs are hilarious, and I would be perfectly happy to just spend the rest of our time together going through funny photobombs, they illustrate an important truth about human nature, and that's this. When we're distracted, we don't focus on the main thing. All we focus on is the distraction. All we see, all we drill in on is that thing over in the corner that catches our attention. And when we do this in our life, basically, we get photobombed by the stuff that shouldn't be the main thing in our lives. We get so distracted instead of seeing what the original thing was all about. Today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a Bible story that's only four verses long. It's a short story, but it's all about focusing on the main thing and not getting sidetracked by distractions, not getting sidetracked by the photobomb. In other words, it's all about this idea of capturing the moment. In the story that we're going to look at, we have two people who are interacting with Jesus. And as you'll see in the story, both of them interact with Jesus, but only one of them really captures the moment with Jesus. The one is dialed in and the other is not. One is capturing this moment and one is not. Let's visit the story right now and then we'll kind of unpack it together. Here's how it goes. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all her preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, what you see in those four little verses is a battle for a moment. You see one person effectively kind of winning the moment and one person losing the moment. As we look at this passage, I want to unpack four keys that we can use to capture the moments at Christmas time. To fully capture the Christmas moment, we must first replace the urgent with the significant. And it's so easy to get those confused and to not understand what's urgent, what's significant. When we're followers of Jesus, what so often happens for us at Christmas time is we get so excited about it all. We're like, it's Jesus' birth. I know him. We're like Buddy the Elf, right? I know him. I know him. Christmas is coming and I'm so excited about it. And really what happens is we're excited about the stuff. We're excited about all the lights and the trees and the activities and the songs and the cocoa and the presents and all of that stuff. And you know what that really becomes? It becomes work. It becomes work and it becomes a distraction, and we get focused on the distraction. And instead of being excited really about Jesus, we turn into what we don't want to turn into, which is make work your favorite. Make work your favorite. If you've seen the Elf movie, you know the idea. Like, oh, you got to make work your favorite. That's your new favorite. Not Jesus coming. That's not your favorite. Make work your favorite. All the Christmas work, all the stuff that you got to do, that's your new favorite. If you've never seen the Elf movie, you have no idea what I was just talking about for the past 30 seconds. And you need right now, this afternoon, to go and watch that movie because it's an awesome movie. But it's really crucial for us to not get focused on all the work. Look back at that passage, and you'll see what it says about Martha. Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, I want to be clear about this because sometimes it can get confusing with names in the Bible, and you might not be familiar with all of this. The Mary in this story, so we have Martha and her sister Mary. That sister Mary is not the same Mary who is Jesus' mother. Okay, that's not the same Mary. There's a couple of different Marys. Mary, who is the mother of Jesus, is Mary of Nazareth. The Mary in this story is commonly known as Mary of Bethany. There's actually another Mary you'll hear about in the Bible called Mary Magdalene. So we're talking about Mary of Bethany in here. But I will say, with that many Marys referenced at once, it's once again proof that Jesus was probably Irish. Okay, so if you're not Irish, you don't get that joke. I have a Mick on my name. I can make that joke. In any Irish family, like, there's six daughters and they're all named Mary. It's funny. Anyway, we have Mary of Bethany, who was able to focus on Jesus when her sister Martha got completely distracted by all the stuff that needed to get done in the background. She's focused on the photobomb. She's not seeing the main point of the picture. And I have to imagine that when Martha heard that Jesus was coming to the house, she probably was like, okay, we got to get ready for Jesus. He's from Nazareth. He's the healing guy. He's kind of got this big reputation. He's been doing miracles. He's a big celebrity. We got to get ready. And I would imagine that Mary, her sister, was like, okay, let's do this. Let's work and get ready for him to come to the house. But then Jesus comes and knocks on the door. And at that point, Mary goes, well, preparations are done. It's time to stop getting ready, and it's time to be present with Jesus. And you know what? What's not done isn't going to get done. And Mary is just ready to be present with Jesus. And Martha still wants to focus on the distractions, all the stuff. And there's a verse in Scripture that talks about this difference in mindset. It talks about the way Mary is approaching it as opposed to the way Martha's approaching it. It says this in Matthew 6. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. In the middle of preparing for Christmas, you know what happens? We turn into Martha. And we get so focused on what may or may not happen tomorrow instead of just being present for the people we love or spending the time focusing on Jesus. That's what Mary did. She focused on Jesus. What we do is we get caught up in our to-do list of all the tasks and all the events, And that stuff feels urgent, but it's not significant. See, I think a big challenge for us is to understand what's really significant and what's just busy work. What's just urgency? And this Christmas, what I hope is that you and I can invest our time and energy on what's significant, what's meaningful, really what we ought to see in the picture, instead of all the busy work, the distraction, the stuff that comes and photobombs our Christmas. The second thing we need to do to fully capture the moment is this: replace physical preparation with spiritual preparation. In that scripture we just looked at, we saw how distracted Martha was by all these preparations. Now, I want to acknowledge, yes, there's a time to prepare, of course. But there are also times to stop preparing. I have some bad news for you that's going to cause some of you to be very concerned. Christmas Eve is 1 week from tomorrow. Some of you just felt a little adrenaline rush of panic as I said that. But you got a week to get some stuff done. But you know what? You're not going to get all of it done. You're not. It's okay. Sometimes there's just a point where you stop and go, that thing is not going to get done, and it's going to be okay, and I'm going to stop when a moment arrives. Okay, great. Well, what does that mean? How do we define a moment? How do we know when it's time to just stop and let things be undone? Here's how I define a moment that's worth stopping everything else for. A moment is when something happens that enhances your relationship with God or enhances your relationship with other people. If you get that, just stop the other stuff. Focus on the main thing. See, that's the essence of the story here with Mary and Martha. Preparation needed to stop. Why? Because Jesus was there. Mary chose what was better. Martha kept going, running on the hamster wheel. Martha missed out on this opportunity to enhance her relationship, not just with God, but with her sister. Colossians 3 describes this big idea of being in the moment. It says this: don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. What I love about that verse, it gives us two choices. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. It can often give you these kind of compare and contrast moments. You can be alert around Christ this next week, or you can have your eyes to the ground. And you can be focused on the things of earth, or you can be focused on the things of heaven. This verse reminds me that Christmas, in its own way, it's kind of like an iceberg. There's stuff that's above the waterline, but man, so much more is happening beneath the surface. And if we don't make a point of trying to focus on that, we'll miss it. See, we see the lights, we see the trees, we see the wrapped gifts, we see the hustle and bustle, but Christmas is so much more than that. And the goal that I have for you and for me is that we'll kind of get a little below that waterline on Christmas this year. And instead of just seeing the part that's above the water, you'll experience the substance that's going on underneath. That it's about this personal relationship with Jesus. And he might have something to say to you this Christmas. And he might work through people in a way that would be incredibly significant. Let me ask you this. Where do all the Christmas decorations go after Christmas? Back in the box. The tree, if it's an artificial tree, it goes back in the box. If it's a real tree, it goes out to the curb, right? All this stuff, you're either going to put it away or throw it away. But you know what doesn't go back in the box? You know what doesn't get thrown away? Your relationship with God. That's eternal. That's going to linger and last and endure. So what I'd say, what we need to do to make our focus this week is we should pause and engage with God. At some point, the physical preparation just has to stop. And the spiritual preparation has to really get underway. The third way we can really capture this moment is to replace self-absorption with personal reflection. There's this great moment in the story that I love that I want to revisit for a second. Take a look at what Martha says to Jesus in verse 40. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, don't miss that Martha isn't just taking a shot at Mary, her sister, here. She's actually taking a shot at Jesus as well. She says, my sister has left me to do all the work by myself, which is a shot at Mary. But then she says, Lord, don't you care that she's done this? Tell her to help me. The guilt trip she's trying to lay on Jesus here is like first class work. I mean, this is like an artisan weaving a tapestry of guilt and just trying to draw Jesus into this guilt trip. Like, I told you these people are Irish. And Jesus, he gives this response as she's trying to suck him into this guilt trip thing. He gives this response that's just genius. He says this, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered. When I grew up and they would read a scripture like this in Mass, the person would read it like this. They would go, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered. Like, nobody speaks that way. I don't know how Jesus said it, but I have a vision in my head that Jesus was like, "Martha, Martha." Like, it was a little bit of that, right? Like, before he said anything else, she was like, "Oh no, I should not have said what I said," right? And it's this great thing, and he just grits his teeth a little bit, and then he continues, "You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one." Jesus gives this not-so-subtle jab with, "You are worried about so many things," which is a brilliant reply. See, we sometimes get this notion of Jesus like he's this cuddly, harmless, stuffed animal. My mom used to refer to it as good old plastic Jesus, right? That it's just, Jesus is just there to give us a hug and not to challenge us. No, Jesus is ready to challenge. And Jesus is challenging her right there. He's basically saying, like, you are so distracted by all that stuff. You're looking at the photobomb, and there's something right in front of you. You're not seeing it. And he points out, Mary focused on the thing that was better. And you know what's brilliant about this? Jesus doesn't tell Martha what the better thing is. He just challenges her, pushes her a little bit, and she needs to figure it out. She needs to be attentive enough to listen. Jesus is telling me something here. See, Jesus is inviting her to engage in a little bit of personal reflection. He's asking her, and honestly, you and me, what is the thing we're supposed to be focusing on? Martha was focusing on the external side of things. Jesus is focusing on the internal side of things. Martha's focusing on what's pressing, but Jesus is focusing on what's needed. There's a big difference between what's pressing and what's needed. And what Martha really needed was not a new sister. Martha needed a new Martha. And step one in personal reflection is taking an honest look at yourself. I love the fact that in this passage, Jesus didn't, in the middle of that tension, go, "Okay, Martha, Mary, you know, I really feel like there's tension. And I think we should just, like, let's sit together. And why don't you each kind of express what you're feeling using feeling words. And let's just kind of mediate this. Let's find a place where we can all kind of, maybe if we have to agree to disagree, that's okay. But we can just kind of, you know, find a common ground." No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus basically went, "Martha, look in the mirror." That's a big difference. That's a different response. See, he's saying basically, the biggest problem isn't your sister. The biggest problem is you. I'm not saying that that's true for you, right? I don't mean to be glib, because some of the biggest problems in your life might look like some of the people in your life. But I'm going to say this about me, and if it's true for you, great, but I know it's true for me. The biggest problems in my life tend to be caused by someone who looks, talks, and acts a lot like me. The person who causes the biggest problem in my life looks exactly like the picture on my driver's license photo, you know? It's this awkward tension of realizing I'm the problem. I don't know how many of you know this famous phrase from the War of 1812. There was a commodore named Oliver Hazard Perry, and he famously said, "We have met the enemy, and they are ours." And what that means is, like, we've encountered our foe, and we have defeated our foe who's over there. And yeah, okay. So, I mean, that's true for war. That's true for battle. But there's a humorist named Walt Kelly who came up with, I think, a far more profound version of that same saying. And I know it's true in my life. And the saying is this: we have met the enemy, and he is us. I know that's true so many times in my life. I am often my biggest problem. And I don't know how to get out of my own way. I fail, I sin, I let people down, I screw things up. But the good news of Christmas is the same good news of the gospel. Jesus has come to free me of the burdens of my sins and my failings. And so even though I have to come face to face, I have to personally reflect on some of the really lousy truths about myself that I might not like, I can be forgiven and find new hope by embracing an identity that isn't based on doing things or attending to all the distractions in my life, but instead is simply focused on embracing my identity as a child of God. There's a great scripture that can help us with this. It's not on your outline, but sometimes God actually speaks to us outside of the outline. It's crazy. The scripture is this, Psalm 139. It says this: investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. That is a brave prayer. That's not about some like passive navel gazing. It's way deeper than that. It's an invitation. God, dig in. Show me where I gotta set things right. Tell me where I gotta do some internal housekeeping. Our fourth and final step is this: replace the superficial with the supernatural. In the coming days, moments are gonna come that will enhance your relationship with God and with other people. And those moments are basically gonna boil down to choices. You can choose one thing or you can choose the other. Choices flow out of our convictions and our values. And your convictions and values, when formed into choices, become choices that form your lifestyle. Look at that story one last time. The very final words of the story are, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. If you've got a paper copy of the outline, you can even circle that phrase, it will not be taken away from her. Mary had chosen to do things the right way and focus on the right thing, and nobody can take that away from her. She had no reason to leave the day with regrets. My hope and prayer for you and for me this Christmas is you're going to get to the end of the season and not have regrets. I don't want you to finish this Christmas season wishing you'd done it differently or engaged with God differently or engaged with people differently. Don't miss that one of the most important truths about Christmas is that it's this remembrance that God came down to earth in human form. Why would he do that? I mean, that's a remarkable thing. He didn't have to do that. But here's the simple answer: so we could know him, and through that knowledge of him, and through that relationship with him, we could reconcile with him. Look at the words of Jeremiah 9. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight. These words serve to remind us that we ought not boast in anything other than the knowledge of God. Okay, how do we get this knowledge? Well, first, it starts with a decision that looks a little like the decision faced by Mary and Martha. How are you going to respond to the presence of Jesus this Christmas? Like our photobomb pictures earlier, are you going to get caught up in the distractions at the edges? Or are you going to focus on the main thing that's supposed to be at the forefront? Are you going to do what Martha did and become just like a big bag of stress because of all the things you got to do? Or are you going to take a page from Mary's playbook and be focused on spending time with Jesus, even if that means, you know what, some things just aren't going to get done? The bottom line for Christmas, if you want a good one, I know I do. If you don't want to miss the moment, and I know I don't want to miss the moments, is that you and I need to understand how to know God better. If you feel like you don't know him at all, today's the day to change that. Today's the day to start that relationship. If you already know him, today's the day to dig in deeper. And the way you can do that is to take three super quick cues from what Mary did in the presence of Jesus. These are three things she did. The first of this is just sit. Just slow down. Mary sat down with Jesus. Well, how can you sit and slow down? Well, spend some time to pray. You can pray alone or you could pray with somebody. You can connect. You can connect with Jesus by spending time with him. You can serve. You can serve Jesus by serving somebody who could use your help. So what if that means that you don't have time to make all the cookies for the holiday cookie exchange? Maybe you make lousy cookies and nobody wants them anyway. You're doing them a favor. Or maybe you make awesome cookies. Cool. You don't have to give them away. More for you to keep. Either way, it's a win, right? Here's the next thing. Listen. Be open. I'm not saying, okay, just go find random people on the street to listen to, although if God's calling you to do that, hey, knock yourself out. But what I'm talking about is a different thing. I'm talking about listening to God and trying to figure out what is he trying to say. And in that process, inspect yourself, correct whatever it is that needs to be fixed in you right now, and then direct yourself to follow Jesus more closely going forward. Ask Jesus to help you take a hard look in the mirror to see where you need to grow and where you need to change. And then lastly, choose what's better. Don't miss the moment. Make a choice to just slow down and cherish these moments. Spend some time in God's presence. Invest your time in relationships with God and with other people. And be renewed in your spirit and allow God to change you and transform you. I have kind of a weird Christmas tradition I want to tell you about. Here's what I do. On Christmas morning, I get up around 4 a.m. Now, I don't do that so I can get started on a list of things to do. I don't do it so I can get up and wrap the presents that I didn't wrap the night before. And I don't do it because I have little kids that have been awake since 2, ready to open presents. That used to be true in my life, but now I have college students, and you have to sound an air horn around 8 a.m. on Christmas morning to get them awake. But I just get up at 4 because the house is quiet and everybody's sleeping. And I get up and I light a few candles and I turn on the lights on the Christmas tree and I start a fire in the fireplace because I'm a San Diegan and if it's below 60 degrees, I'm going to get a hypothermia and frostbite, right? And I just sit in that moment and I listen to God. And what I do is I actually put on Christmas music. I don't put on like Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. I don't put on whatever that god-awful Mariah Carey song is that's inflicted on us every year, like the bubonic plague. It's not that. I actually listen to choral music. I'm going to play a little bit of it while I'm talking. And believe it or not, I love choral music. Specifically, every year I listen to this recording that you're hearing. It's the choir of Merton College. They're based out of England. And they sing these beautiful hymns. And they're in Latin and they're in German and there are a few in English. And they remind me of this timeless, eternal nature of God. And they just force me to slow down. And I just sit in the quiet and listen. I listen to the music. But I also try to listen, God, what do I need to hear? What is it you need to tell me? And so for a couple hours, before the sun even comes up, I just try to sit in this space and just have a minute and remind myself what Christmas is all about to begin with. It's about Jesus. How he came for us, and his incredible love for us. And I'm gonna ask you to kind of indulge me for a minute here. I'm gonna invite you to pray with me for a minute while we just allow this to play in the background. Because it's a way to encourage us to be reminded of God. God's presence. This particular song that they're singing, some of you may know it. The title translates as "Lo, how a rose e'er blooming." It's a German Christmas song about Jesus. And I want to read you just a translation of what these words mean. It translates, "Lo, how a rose e'er blooming, from tender stem hath sprung, of Jesse's lineage coming, as men of old have sung. It came a floweret bright, amid the cold of winter, when half spent was the night." The song is talking about Jesus, who is that rose that's blooming. And it says of Jesse's lineage, that Jesus was a descendant of Jesse and David and all these incredible figures of the Old Testament. And the thing about roses blooming is roses are beautiful, but they're not quick. When you watch something bloom, it's a gradual process. And what I'm saying is that's what I want for your Christmas and mine. That it would be beautiful, but not quick. That there would be a time to rest. That there would be this gradual emerging joy. Just like the way a rose blooms. Would you pray with me? Jesus, in this time of preparation for your birth, I pray that you would help us to focus on you, not be caught up in distractions. Fill our hearts with wisdom. Help us to be wise enough to pause and sit at your feet. Give us the opportunity to seek out moments where we can connect with you. Let us be patient to sit at your feet. Find moments of slow, emerging, blooming joy. We love you and are so grateful to you for coming into this world to heal, forgive, and reconcile us to you. As we walk into this final week of preparation for Christmas, I pray that you would help us to pause, to open our hearts to everything you have for us to hear and to learn. We love you, Lord.